Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They're studied by all who delight in them. Psalm 111, verse 2. 1 Samuel 12, 22. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. 1 Samuel 12, 22. Luke 16, 31. But Jesus said to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Luke 16, 31. And would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. We are blessed individuals indeed. God has given us this magnificent book. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have many logistical provisions. We need to be extremely grateful today again for His provisions for us. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that You promised us in Your Word that You would always be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And no matter what we face in life, the difficulties of life, the disasters of life, the successes of life, whatever comes our way, we realize that the Scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We pray especially today that You will be with us in these moments of study, that we may have open hearts and open minds to the dissemination of Your Word. We thank You over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you're going to see some choice statements. First of all, God's provisions are ample. It would be well for you to remember these. God's provisions are ample. Secondly, God suffers no inflation. God suffers no inflation. You and I may have some difficulties along the way, but God suffers no inflation. Thirdly, God excludes no one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. God excludes no one. The fourth statement you see on the screen, God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant. How fantastic a thought that is. God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant. We must realize how blessed we are in receiving the communication, dissemination of God's Word to receive this magnificent spiritual wardrobe. God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant. Next, we see life can be productive. Life can be productive. The next statement, grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one that you see on the screen, perception, self-discipline, and determination. These are essential aspects of the Christian life. Perception, self-discipline, and determination. You made a decision to be here today that took some determination on your part. I'm aware of the fact that many of us have a lot of things going on in life. We have to make decisions. You made a wise decision, I believe, because God has some magnificent truths for us today from His Word. Perception, self-discipline, determination are extremely necessary. The last few days we've emphasized the day of Christ, which is the rapture. We've emphasized the day of the Lord, which is the second advent. We've emphasized the day of God, which is eternity. I would like to encourage you to write these statements down somewhere. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. The day of Christ emphasizes the rapture. We're living in the midst of the beautiful time called the Age of Grace right now, the church age. There's going to be a time when the rapture will occur, and it is emphasized by the word parousia in the Greek that you see on the screen. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. If you don't have that word down, let me encourage you to write it so that you can put out by the side of it, exit, leaving, on your way. However you want to describe it, beautiful word indeed. The word rapture is not found in the New Testament, but this word describes it, parousia, which means to be taken quickly out of here. We do not know just exactly when that's going to occur, but we're aware of the fact that the Bible teaches that the age of grace is going to come to a conclusion. At that time, the rapture will take place, the parousia, and we'll be taken out of here. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. How fantastic that's going to be. Can you just imagine getting rid of this old body of clay and this time that we've lived with our old sinful nature? Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? Parousia, the day when the Lord takes us to Himself. We'll meet Him in the air. He's not coming at that time down to the earth. We'll meet Him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next great statement you see on the screen is the day of the Lord, the second advent, beautifully described by the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. The day of the Lord, the second advent. In your thinking right now, you're seeing the timeline, I trust. You're seeing the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the rapture, the tribulation, and you're seeing the second advent. It comes at the close of the 7 years of tribulation. The day of the Lord, second advent. You will see also on the screen today the day of God, which is an emphasis upon eternity. The Greek word is aion, A-I-O-N-I-O-N, aion, I-O-N-I-O-N. It's kind of difficult for me to say it, but I'm going to try to pronounce it correctly. It is A-I-O-N-I-O-N. I-O-N, the day of God, eternity. In these many years of teaching the Word of God, I've discovered, and it seems to me that more real now than ever before, every day when I open the book and I take a look, I see something that God is giving me that I have not seen in all these many years of study. I want you to realize that that's the way the book is. That's where the God's plan is for each one of us. No matter how many years or many months or days we've studied the Word of God, God's Word is new every single morning. And we must realize that. What's amazing to me is that in our study, in relationship to the book of Isaiah, I'm finding things that I've never been able to see in past days. That's not God's fault. I don't want to blame Him. I just want you to know that I have a desire to see, and He is fulfilling that desire. Isaiah chapter 61, which you see on the back of your bulletin today, we'll read beginning with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, if you will, please, I would like for you to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to find an interesting passage in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. Most of you are aware of the fact that this is a story in relationship to Jesus Christ, full of the Spirit, returning from Judea, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I want you to see that Satan tempted Jesus Christ over and over and over again in this fourth chapter of the book of Luke. I want you to be able to see that every time the satanic temptation came his way, he gave an answer. And the answer was, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. When you get home today, please look over this fourth chapter of Luke. I think you'll find it extremely, extremely interesting. Notice down in verse 15, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book, verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. If you've been paying real close attention today, you've been able to see that I've read for you the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 61. You will notice that right now I'm in the book of Luke, one of the synoptic gospels. Could I pause for a moment to tell you a little bit about the synoptic gospels? Most of you are aware of the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. The word synoptic is an interesting word. It emphasizes two parts. One is same, and the other is optic, from which we get our word optician or ophthalmologist. It's the ability to see. And so when you put those two parts together, it means to see the same. So that's beautiful, the synoptic gospels. Let's just use you as an example. You're out in the front yard here of our church, and two cars collide out in the front of this auditorium. And you come in and you write what you've seen. Let's just say that you're one of three individuals. And you write what you saw. The next person writes what he or she has seen. And the next person writes what he or she has seen. And then I take up the papers and I read the three renditions of what you saw. Do you think for one moment that everyone would say the very same words and we would have each one having the same page with the same words describing what they just had seen? Of course not. That's what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, if you'll notice, please, it says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, verse 17 of Luke 4. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, notice what was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed upon him. Now, what I want to ask you is, how closely have you been paying attention to my reading? Did Jesus read and say everything that I read a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 61? If you paid real close attention, you will notice that there was something that was left off. I began again to read Isaiah 61, and I'm going to tell you exactly where Jesus stopped. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I drew a line under that, and I said, Jesus stopped here in the book of Luke. On the screen you now see, and the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he stopped short of the phrase that I have on the screen for you. And the day of vengeance of our God. It's important for you to be aware of the fact that Jesus did not continue to quote the passage in Isaiah. From this point, it would seem that the rest of the chapter of chapter 4 of the book of Luke moves from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming. So we have presented to us the day of the Lord. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. We have a presentation of first and second advents. Before I get into this introduction, I want you to see and I want you to be sure that you have in your mind an understanding of the timeline. I want you to be able to see, in fact, I have it down here so that you could see it. I put it down so that I could remember where I put it. And that is, there's a timeline. Please notice that we have here for you an emphasis upon the eternal ages past. Some of you are saying, oh, preacher, you've been saying this over and over for the last 45 years. That's right. But I want you to see that we have an emphasis upon the eternal ages past. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages future. And we have it divided into four major sections. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of grace, the church. Most of you, if I ask you to write without me telling you anything, just take a piece of paper and write down the dispensations, you would be able to do that. I believe you would. If you couldn't, then I would say, please don't tell me, because it'd be embarrassing to me for preaching all these years and you not have that information down. So if I should ever ask you and you can't do it, just change the subject, will you please? Move on to something else. I don't want to be that embarrassed. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church. You will notice on the screen that there's an emphasis now, if I can put it where you can see it, and that is the time of the rapture. You will notice that there will be then 7 years of tribulation, and you will notice then there's a second advent. So what I'm trying to do is to get you to really clearly comprehend in your mind the first advent and the second advent. And I want you to see that Jesus Christ goes down to pick us up and take us out of here at the time known as the parousia or the rapture. Now, the rapture. The rapture is not the second advent. I realize that this is perhaps elementary, and I'm not wanting to insult your intelligence at all. But I do want you to be able to see that I'm trying to present this in such a fashion that you'll remember it vividly the rest of your life. The rapture is not the second advent. At the rapture, the church, Christ does not actually touch the earth at that time, but we, the church age believers, meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whereas the second advent is the return of our Lord to the earth in hypostatic union. Each one of these words is very important, because I want you to see that I'm saying something here that you must realize. At the second advent, our Lord returns to the earth in his hypostatic union. It's important for you to see that I'm saying hypostatic union. Please notice that. Number two, the rapture is designed and designated as private. When you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the scripture reveals very vividly this time is for the church only, for believers only. Whereas the second advent is a public event, as revealed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where the scripture says, every eye shall see him. Very, very important that I go slowly so that you'll be able to remember that the rapture is designated as private, while the second advent is public. Every eye shall see him. Number three, the rapture occurs in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second advent occurs on the earth. I just want to take it step by step so that you'll be able to see it. The rapture occurs in the air. We could read 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13, read down through verse 18. I'll not do that right now, but I want you to see that you ought to write 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The rapture occurs in the air. The second advent occurs on the earth. The church goes up to heaven at the time of the rapture. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You talk about a fantastic passage of Scripture that tells us without doubt that Jesus himself is coming to get us at the time of the parousia, the rapture. He is doing it. Jesus Christ will come to receive us at the time of the rapture. John 14, 1 through 6. When you get down to verse 6, you'll just read when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. At the second advent, though, the church returns with Christ. Beautifully depicted by the writings of the Apostle Paul under the influence of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. At the second advent, the church returns with Christ. Are you with me? Are you following carefully? Are you listening attentively? This is telling us that we're going to be a recipient of a resurrected, glorified, spiritual body. Jesus Christ returns in hypostatic union. When Jesus Christ brings us back at the second advent, we discover that we're coming back to reign and rule with him, and we're coming to be individuals in leadership, and we are in a spiritual, glorified, resurrection body. I don't know what that does to you, but I want you to know that I'm just continually amazed at what I'm seeing in the Scripture. I'm able to see that Jesus is saying it's important for people to listen to what God's Word says. When you go to the New Testament, Jesus said they need to listen to the prophets and they need to listen to Moses, which simply means that over and over again, God's Word is important, whether it is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And let me tell you a little story. Most of us are familiar with Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When I mention that, most of you are aware of the fact that here is a person who had all the opportunities to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and didn't do it. And the Scripture says that he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I'm not going to go into exegetical study here, but I want you to see that I have learned some things I've never seen in my life. And that is that this man in hell began to scream out, send someone, send Lazarus, send someone to dip their finger in the water, just a tip, and place it to my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. I want you to see that very clearly. What I have not seen until recent days, and that is that the Lord says there's a great gulf fixed. So that if you're on this side, you can't come over here, and you're on this side, you can't go over there. Most of us have seen that, haven't we? So what did the rich man do? The rich man went to hell with something in his soul, which was arrogance. And this tells me that when the rich man went to hell, he also carried with him in his soul his arrogance. I want you to see it. And he said, Lord, in essence, you didn't have this thing straight. I'm going to let you know that I'm blaming you for the fact that I'm here. Then he said, I tell you what, if you'll send someone to my five brothers so that they can get the message from the dead, if it's necessary, so that they'll repent. You read the story yourself and you'll find out what all is being said here. And the Lord said, I want you to be aware of the fact that Jesus said to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. I had never seen that way before. I'd seen it, but I'd never seen it that way before. What this rich man in essence is saying, because of his arrogance, if you would change your program of evangelism, my brothers won't go to hell. Had you changed your plan of evangelism before I went to hell, I wouldn't be in hell. Are you listening to me? It's amazing what you see when you study the scripture. Now, lest I get too carried away, let me go on. Number four. Additionally, the rapture includes the judgment of the believer's works in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Whereas the second advent includes many judgments, Matthew 25:31-46, and Matthew 31:45 is the one you need to put down. The rapture includes the judgment of the believer's works, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But the second advent includes many judgments in hell, burning forever and ever. Number five, at the rapture, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is removed. Think with me. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Right now, every born-again believer is a recipient of imputed righteousness. You've been born into God's family. You have the indwelling Christ, and you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in silence before we begin our study, to be sure that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. But when the rapture occurs, the body of Christ containing this magnificent power of the Spirit of God will be taken out. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed at the time of the rapture. Can you imagine what it will be like when the power of the Holy Spirit of God is removed from this earth? That's the reason why you have the description in the script in the Bible of the 7 years of tribulation. The second advent, moving over to the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Satan is removed. Revelation 21 through 3. And the rapture causes a change in the believer's body. Philippians 3:21. Whereas the second advent causes a change on the earth, prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 9, and revealed vividly in Romans, the 8th chapter. Are you familiar with the 8th chapter of Romans? In the 8th chapter of Romans, it deals with the various aspects of things groaning. You remember that, don't you? Groaning, groaning, groaning. It even talks about the earth groaning. So the earth is affected by the old sin and the falling of mankind. And the earth is groaning now to be relieved. And the scripture says there are times when you and I get into situations in life where we pray and we really don't know how to pray. And the Bible says that we can pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at this. The rapture causes a change in the believer's body. For me to live, Christ, die, gain. The second advent causes a change in the earth. Zechariah 14:9, Romans 8:19-27. Number five. At the rapture of the church, Christ appears as the groom. In just a few short days, we'll be having another wedding. At all the weddings where I've been through the years, I've always taken people to the fifth chapter of the book of Rome, of the book of Ephesians. And I've given information about how the husband loves the wife and the wife loves responds to the husband. Do you realize that nowhere in the scripture does it say that the wife is to love her husband? It says that she is to respond and respect him. But it does say for the husband to love his wife. Check that out. Correct me if I'm wrong. At the rapture of the church, Christ appears as the groom. At the second advent, Christ appears as the Messiah to Israel and as royalty to the whole earth, which means King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, that if we could just let this sink in. It's gorgeous, beautiful. Number six. The rapture signals the end of the church age, while the second advent signals the end of the Jewish age. How many times have I said that? Probably thousands of times. Would you allow me to say it one more time? You realize that there's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. And you're aware of the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted with the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection. All of us are familiar with that. The age of the Gentiles was interrupted. And there's what is known as the intercalated, inserted period, called the church age. And so that age of Israel over here has been cut short by 7 years. And at the time of the rapture, we will have the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. The rapture signals the end of the church age, while the second advent signals the end of the Jewish age. Two, at the time of the rapture, Israel is dispersed, while at the second advent, Israel will be restored and regathered. Number seven, at the rapture, believers are taken from the earth. Follow me now. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. At the return, believers are taken from the earth, whereas at the second advent, unbelievers are taken from the earth. Matthew 24:35-43. The rapture, on the one hand, is a source of comfort to the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, I just quoted it to you. While the second advent is a source of terror to the unbeliever. When you go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 15, 16, and 17, you'll realize that the unbelievers, this is a time of terror, awfulness. Number 8. According to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The location of the second advent is Jerusalem. There are two analogies here to the second advent utilized in the Bible. In Matthew 24, 27, there's an emphasis on lightning. In Matthew 24, 37 to 41, there's an emphasis upon the historical aspects and the emphasis upon ignorance. Stay with me for a few more moments. Second Advent. It's the second Advent that Christ is totally victorious over Satan. It is the second Advent that Christ is totally victorious over Satan. The scripture, the phraseology is, He will be as your footstool. We've taught this many times in Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews 11, 13, Hebrews 10, 13. At this time, our Lord's bride will be cleansed from all except the divine good, which is presented in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 15. At that time, the scripture reveals that Satan will be imprisoned. This is found in Revelation chapter 20. Look at it sometime in the first three verses. Satan imprisoned. At that time, there's what is known as the triumphal procession of Christ will occur. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians 2:15. And at that time, the scripture says believers will cast demons into the lake of fire. In Zechariah 13:2, Colossians 2:15, 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 25. I know what some of you are saying. Would you just read all those verses? Yes, I need to, but you need to write them down. Number 2, at the second advent, there will be the baptism of fire. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Matthew 3, 11 through 12. What is the baptism of fire? The baptism of fire is a down payment on all unbelievers. Can you imagine that? That's the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire, number 3, indicates and vindicates the perfect character of God. And then I must bring this to a close quickly with a series of verses. The second advent ushers in the millennium, during which there will be perfect environment and free will. We'll get into this in the second session today, but I want you to see that the second advent ushers in the millennium, during which time there will be perfect environment and free will. What's amazing to me is that the first period of time, so many days before actually all of this begins in the millennium, there will be the cleanup time. We'll be talking about that. Isaiah 65:24, Joel 2:28-29, Zechariah 8:20-23, Daniel 9:24, Psalm 46:9, Psalm 72:7-16. Oh yes, Isaiah. That's where we're studying. Isaiah 11:3-5. Romans 8:19-22. Oh yes, Isaiah 11:6-9. And Isaiah 65:25. Isn't this an amazing book? Are you enjoying this study of this amazing book? Wow. What we need to know is that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful, so very thankful, that we've been given this magnificent book. It tells us so much of what we really need to know. It lets us know that out of all the many things we can think about and study in life, this is what we need to know. We need to know the mind of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're never going to have the mind of Christ if we don't study the wonderful Word of God. So help us to do that. And as we come now for the last few moments of this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening today who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they be able to see that that rich man who died unsaved, lost, crying out from hell, that will happen to any person who rejects God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that we'll be aware of that. This is startling. This is very, very, very important for us to see that our time on the earth is so short. And for the unsaved individual to die without Jesus Christ is the most horrible thing that could ever happen. But they don't have to go that way, because God loved the world and Christ died for them. And they can believe and trust you now and be saved. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so, or you won't know until you die. It doesn't say that. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank you for the plan of salvation, which is so beautiful and so real and acceptable to anyone who will do just that. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.